If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you right now to open in them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are going to continue to exalt in God by exalting in His Word, by some really, really awesome truths from Scripture that ought to infuse our lives with hope and really shape our lives with purpose. And so if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15, today our text is going to be verses 20 through 28. So here's what the Word of God says. It says, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray again. Oh, Father, we pray together that you would move in this place through your word preached and heard. I pray that you will move in a way that powerfully transforms our lives. I pray that you would bedrock our hope in Christ. I pray that we would see our purpose in these verses, see the purposes for all of the universe. Lord, I pray that we would leave here absolutely devoted to making God all in all in the way that we live our lives and do everything. You may be glorified in us. And Lord, I pray that if there are those here who do not understand the gospel, I pray today that your truth would be so penetrating to the heart. Many would see and believe, that they would at once see that they have no hope outside of Christ, and that in Christ we have all the hope in the world. Lord, do that work for us. We need that. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage people who are discouraged today, who come hurting, who come with many issues. Lord, we need you. We need the hope that comes from your word. So speak into all of these things, Lord, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, last week after the sermon, somebody sent me a text that, you know, he had found a quote. This person had found a quote from 1 Corinthians 15. That said that it's one of the most important chapters in the Bible because this chapter helps us to see the meaning of everything in life. It helps us to see the meaning of life. Now, I looked for that quote. I couldn't find it, but I agree with that, even though I don't know whom it was he was quoting. That's the value to Christians like us of 1 Corinthians 15. In this chapter, we see the meaning of all of life, especially in verses 20 through 28. And that's a big question, isn't it? What is the meaning of life? It's one of the biggest questions we ask. Why are we here? Where are we going? At the end of the day, I mean, what could be more important than those questions? What is important? I mean, isn't that a meaning of life question? And it's especially important as you consider how to live your life. And the answer, I think, is right here. And I think you'll agree with me when we're done. In 1 Corinthians 15, this chapter of the Bible helps us to make sense of it all. This chapter helps us to make sense of 2020. That's a challenge, isn't it? How do we make sense of 2020? Why are things today the way they are? Where's this road leading? We've been working through 1 Corinthians 15 for the last 3 weeks. This is our third week, and I think we have two more to go. On week one, we saw how the resurrection is essential to the gospel message itself. That in denying the resurrection, we deny the gospel. So it's a huge part of the truth of God's word, of the gospel. There is no gospel outside of an empty tomb. without an empty tomb. We also saw in week one that there's a lot of historical evidence of the resurrection. Many people alive at the time that Paul wrote this chapter saw the risen Christ, and they could have rebutted him. They could have denied that what Paul was saying was true. But instead, many of them died heralding that truth. On week two, we saw what a resurrection-less Christianity would look like, and it wouldn't be pretty. If the meaning of all of life is wrapped up in this life alone, then we Christians are most to be pitied. Nothing would make sense about the way that we live our lives, about our hope in God. We would have no hope. That was last week. This week, we'll see from this passage how central the hope of the resurrection is, not only for the Christian faith, but to the meaning of everything in creation, everything in the universe. These verses 20 through 28, make sense of it all. And I don't think that's overstating it. Further, it doesn't merely answer that question of the meaning of life in some lofty philosophical sense. I think these verses do make sense of everything in the biggest possible way. That's why I use the word universe, the biggest possible way. But they also make sense of my life today and your life today and this week. It answers both the loftiest questions and the intensely personal questions, which is good because we don't just need to know why this great big universe exists. We don't just need to know where it's going. We need personal answers. We want to know why we exist and where we ourselves are going. We want to know the purpose of our lives. And my friends, it's right here. And that's what we're after this morning. Why are we here? Where are we going? And how should we then live? Huge questions. And I'm praying that God will give those answers in a powerful way and increase your faith, give meaning to your life today in a way that will shape the way that you live your life. So look with me at verses 21 and 22 again. I'll just read them again. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So you want to know why things are the way they are in 2020? You know, it's interesting. 2020 is becoming a euphemism for a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad year, right? Or a series of unfortunate events. I think I took those titles from somewhere, but you want to know why there is suffering in this world? You want to know why there's death, why there's despair, why there's human trafficking, why there's drug addiction, why there's divorce, why there's abuse, why there's unrest in the streets? You want to know why there's COVID? It is because by a man has come death. In Adam, all die. Things are the way they are today because we are living under the curse of sin. A curse that came when mankind rebelled against their creator. A curse that affects everyone. In Adam, all die. That's why 2020 is what it is. Why there are things in this world like unemployment and riots and hurricanes. It's why life is hard. It's why some very dear friends of mine just a couple of weeks ago had a child that lived for only a couple of days. It's why a man sat in my office this week and said this year is the worst year of his life. His many, many years on this planet, this ranks higher than the rest as far as awfulness. Thank you for that, Adam. Of course, we've done our bit too, haven't we? Romans 5 tells us that we've all sinned just like Adam. We've all rebelled against our creator. We are the sons of Adam. We're all Adam. And in Adam, all die. That's the answer to one, that's part of the answer to one of life's biggest questions. Why are things the way they are? And the answer is sin. But you know, that might sound hopeless, but it's not. The entire point of Paul making these two verses, the point he's trying to make here in these two verses is that there is hope in this seemingly hopeless understanding of why things are the way that they are. There is hope in 2020. Look again in verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Christ came to break the curse. He did that first by becoming a curse, by hanging on the cross. Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree, Hebrews tells us. And then he gloriously on the third day rose again from the grave, dashing the curse into pieces. Jesus is the hope for 2020. Because in Christ, all shall be made alive. That is, all who are in Christ shall be made alive in Christ. And that kind of leaves us scratching our heads, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like those two truths are in great tension. On the one hand, this verse shows us why there's death in 2020, right? And on the other hand, it shows us that Christ in 2020 has overcome the curse of death. So why are we still feeling the results of Adam in 2020? I mean, the tomb has been empty since AD 33. So we are thereabouts. I don't know exactly the year. But we are about 1,987 years beyond that day. So why is it still, why do we still feel the effects of the curse? It's because we live between two Easters. Imagine a farmer at the beginning of harvest season going into his fields and collecting a few, the harvest is, it's just about time, it's time. And he goes into his field and he collects a few of his choicest fruits, his choicest vegetables, his choicest crops, and he brings them home to be prepared for his family. And he, along with his family, have dinner together and they enjoy that fruit. In that dinner, the farmer and his family are enjoying a taste of their hope of a harvest that is sure. The fruit shows that they have a harvest waiting of good fruit. It's still in the ground, but there's hope. The first fruits of the harvest prove that, and that means hope. That's the image of verse 23. And why, 1,987 years after Christ was resurrected from the grave, we still have years like 2020, and worse, if you've read any history. Christ is the full first fruits. The full harvest comes at his coming in the future for all those who belong to Christ. We live between two resurrections. We live between two Easters. We look back with hope and faith to the first Easter. And the stone was rolled away and the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. And we look forward with faith and with hope to the time when the end will come and all who are in Christ will rise again. We live between two glorious Easters. So everything right now in our lives is in that already not yet time. Between those resurrections, we still groan. The creation still groans, Romans tells us. But we groan with hope in Christ. It's why life is still very hard. It's why it's often very sorrowful. But it is also why, in the words of Paul, we are often sorrowful yet always rejoicing. We once had a dinner party with a lot of people, and for whatever reason, Maya had to go somewhere, and I was left to clean it all up. This doesn't happen very often, so it's etched in my memory. No, just kidding. It was a long time ago. We were living in Florida. I only remember it because I ran across a time-lapse video that I made, because I'm a nerd, I made of that kitchen. So in the beginning, the kitchen was just a mess. High stacks of plate. We had a bunch of people over, pots and pans. The thing was a disaster. So I set this, you know, GoPro up, and did a time lapse of me cleaning this place up. And so little by little, you know, it's clean. The kitchen was a mess. And then, you know, step by step, plates, stacks of plates disappear. Things are put away. Cabinets are closed. And everything was clean. It was put in order. You know, we look at this mess around us sometimes, and for a fleeting moment of unbelief and doubt and discouragement, we only see mess. We see stacks of dirty plates and pots and pans and spoons and bowls, and we wondered how it could ever get cleaned up. I mean, really. But look with me at verses 24 through 26. It says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he himself must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I don't think my time-lapse analogy works perfectly here, because in my Florida kitchen, things got gradually better. Plates gradually disappeared. Bits by bit, things got better. And some theologians believe that's how life works, that life is supposed to gradually get better right now in between these Easters. As Christians kind of usher in the kingdom by evangelism and by government reform, and they gradually bring in the kingdom, we see our places cleaning up the kitchen, reforming laws and governments and so on. But you know, as important as those things are, I'm all for those. I think those are really important things. That's not the picture I see in scriptures of how it's all going to go. What I mean is things don't get better bit by bit. We don't preach and we do preach and live out the love of Christ, and there are seasons in which it seems like more people turn to Christ than other seasons. There are seasons which governments seem to be like more in line with biblical truth than other seasons. In my read of history, the kitchen often gets better, but it often gets worse too. Way worse in this time between the Easters. And then what I see in the scriptures is a quick and final end when Christ delivers his kingdom, the kingdom of God, to God, and everything is made right. In other words, from my reading of scriptures, I don't expect life to gradually get better here. I don't think it will. And my hope is not bound up in societal improvements. My hope is bound up in the truth that one day the end will come and Christ will set all things right. There will be another Easter. Think with me on this. Just some current things. Our hope is not bound up in the Supreme Court going the way that we want it to go. Seeing more justices with biblically rooted values occupy seats, or more judgments coming from justices that we agree with. Our hope is not in the election of 2020 going one way or the other. Now, don't get me wrong. I want good government, and I think the scriptures teach this, that good government is a gift from God of its common grace to us. And we should rejoice in that when we have good government. And we should take advantage of our responsibilities and privileges and rights to see good government established and maintained so far as it is possible. That's important, and we should be mindful of that, even now, especially mindful with an election coming up. But here's the thing. Our hope, our ultimate hope, is not bound up in seeing the USA become more moral or more Christian even. We want that. But it is not our ultimate hope. And therefore, our hope is not dashed when it doesn't go that way. When it goes the other way. Our hope is bound up in Jesus Christ. Our true hope is that one day, every force against God will be defeated and unseated and destroyed. There won't be one foe. There won't be one contrary voice. There won't be one dissident to God's rule over the universe. Christ will set all things right. That's our hope. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death, according to verse 26. Our old enemy, the one who has, since the garden, seemed to get the final word on every single person, will finally be destroyed. I'm not much of a Marvel guy, Marvel movies or comics. I know that will greatly distress you to know that. I guess I like some of the movies. I think I've seen most of them, maybe not all of them, but I've seen probably all the major ones. And my interest isn't held long, I guess. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I've never spent the time to read all the backstories, and some are good movies, whatever. But as a theologian, okay, I was really interested in Thanos. And how his storyline developed in the movies. And some of you are totally lost right now, but stay with me. Most of you, or many of you, know who I'm talking about, right? Thanos is a supervillain in some of the Avenger movies. In one of the movies, he snapped his fingers. Maybe this rings a bell. He snapped his fingers, and half of all life in the universe disintegrated. He said, but here's the thing that really intrigued me. Do you remember what he said before he snapped his fingers at the end of, I think it was Avengers the Endgame? He said, I am inevitable. Do you remember that? Thanos said, I am inevitable. The theologian in me went nuts. You know why? I mean, if you want to make a Marvel fan out of a theology nerd, just name your supervillain Thanos, which is the Greek word for death, or it comes from the Greek word for death. It's right here in our text, verse 26, Thanatos. And then have him say, I am inevitable. That'll do it. The theology of that message is actually right outside of Christ. Death is inevitable. And there is no Iron Man. Sorry. Outside of the risen Christ, death is inevitable and ultimate and everlasting. But look again at verse 26. Death, our old and seemingly inevitable enemy, does not get the final word. Death does not destroy us in the end. Christ destroys death. Thanatos is defeated and destroyed by Jesus. Verse 27 says that God puts all things in subjection under Christ's feet. You think things are spinning out of control in 2020? Read that again. Have courage. They are not. Paul, always the careful theologian, wants us to be clear on the nature of God the Father and God the Son. God is triune. God the Spirit's not mentioned here, but God is triune, three and one. And what we learn here about our triune God is that Christ has been given subjection over all things, and he himself is subject to God the Father. And that's both mind-blowing and impossible for our finite minds to grasp. It's God, after all. But he wants us to know that so that we can see where this plan of his is going. And you can see that in the final words of this passage. That God may be all in all. You want to make sense of this universe? You want to make sense of everything? Those final words, they make sense of it all. That God may be all in all. God's plan in the universe, encompassing all that has transpired from creation to the fall of man in rebellion against God, to the subsequent death that reigned over all men, to the incarnation of Christ and his substitutionary death and his triumphal resurrection from the dead, to his second coming and his final subjugation of all his enemies and the destruction of that last enemy, death. God's plan in all of that is the glory of God in all things, that God may be all in all. And he is executing his plan. God will and is exalting himself over all creation, and no enemy will thwart him. This is our hope. No enemy will thwart him. Not Satan, not that serpent in the garden, not death, not the billions of people throughout history who have hated and opposed and disbelieved God, not wars, not genocide, not Holocaust, not murder, not rioting in the streets, not 2020, not even your own death. Nothing will thwart God's plan to be all in all. He will be all in all. Christ has accomplished it, and he is accomplishing it right now, and one day he will finally accomplish it. So this is why we can lift up our heads in 2020 with faith and encouragement. Because our faith is in Christ, and he is triumphant. You know, this answers all those meaning of life questions that plague us and leave us confused. Why are we here? Why did God create us? What's our purpose in this great big world? The answer is that God may be all in all. Why is life the way that it is? So that in the end of all things, we will see that God is all in all. Where's this going? Where are we going? Where is this dark and seemingly endless night leading us to? You know where? It's leading us to that glorious sunrise when it's all finally realized in absolute victory and we see that God is all in all. That's where it's going. And that's very practical too. It might not sound that way at first, but it's very practical. The massive truths that are here have everything to do with our small lives, smallish lives. How do we live in response to the truth that the end of all things is God glorifying himself in us all? How should we live? I mean, really, the question is, how do you live according to your purpose? If that's your purpose, how do you live according to it? What do you do when you find out the purpose of a thing? What do you do when you learn that a pen is made for writing? Or that a car is made for driving? Or that a hammer is made for pounding nails? Or that a chair is made for sitting? How do you honor the purpose of those things? You write with the pen, you drive the car, you sit on the chair. Your life has purpose. I think that's crystal clear here. You were created with purpose. The purpose is that God may be all in all in your life. So the practical application is to honor that purpose by living it out, by living in such a way that God might be glorified in all of your life. That's your purpose. That's why you exist today. And I believe that that should shape the way you do everything. It should shape the way you do college and work and church and friendships and your finances and your ambitions and your entertainment and your romantic life. Everything. It's the way you ought to do today. It ought to shape the way that you do today, the rest of today. It should put to death, ultimately, as you take this seriously, it should put to death shallow, aimless, life-wasting living. It should wake us up to God's purpose in this world. It should make us heralds of that truth to others who are asleep to that reality. I think that's how we apply those verses. And I want to close today by reading a passage that someone read to me in my house this week. We had guests over and we were discussing how to encourage people who are going through grief. And one of the guests who had been through an enormous amount of grief read this passage. It's Revelation 21, 1 through 7. And I want to read it today because if 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28 tell us what's going to happen, if that passage tells us the end of all things, then Revelation 21, 1 through 7 describe it for us in living color. So listen as we close this. Listen devotionally. Listen in a way that'll bring you hope for today. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you will teach us to live within the reality of the purpose that you have for all of life. And in a very specific way, I pray that you will help these and help me to live in the purpose for which you have created me and these. We don't want to waste our lives with shallow living. And Lord, as we look at 2020, we sometimes get discouraged. But as we look at the big picture, as we look at Christ, we have hope. We have hope that death cannot dash. We have hope that 2020 cannot touch. Our hope is Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us strength between these two Easters so that we might live for you with all our might. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked Sam Parker to come and share his testimony. So he's here, right? Yeah, he's here. He's going to come share his testimony. Sam Parker, as you might know, is one of our candidates for elders. We're going to vote today, and he's going to share how God has transformed his life through the gospel.